Thank you, Rachel. I'm always... Children's Church, please, for those ages through 8, if you could find your classrooms. I'm always amazed at the special music and the music in general in this church and the gifts that God has given to so many of them. There are mega churches out there that wished they had the talent that we have here. So we really appreciate the music that's done in this church and those that are in charge. Thank you so much for that. April is Missions Month at Good News Bible Church. This is when we highlight some of our missionaries and talk about missions probably a little bit more in depth than we do in other parts of the year. And it's an important month, I think, in the life of a church to go out and make disciples and make it known and model it and challenge people to get involved. So let's pray and ask the Lord to meet with us here this morning. Lord, thank you for this day and a gorgeous day. It's going to be in the 70s today. So, Lord, thank you for the sunrise this morning and the warm rays of the sun that's greeted us. And, Lord, thank you for providing for us a place to meet and to worship, which is certainly not a given for much of the other world that we really need to pay that much attention to. But, Lord, thank you that you are here, that you're meeting with us this morning, and we pray that you talk to us, speak to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are doing so well in missions, don't we? Man, we are sending $30,000 to missionaries, and we are going out to the campuses, and we are sending a team to Poland, and hey, good job, right? No, we don't want to go there. This is not a time to pat ourselves on the back and say how good we are. Oh, how good we do, because we could do a lot better. No, this is a time to rejoice in the Lord that he is using us. You know, he could have created a little green angels, creatures that float around in the universe and lands wherever they do and make disciples and preach and make the gospel known, but he didn't. No. He's using ordinary men and women to do that. And we have the privilege to support this, to drive this thing, to help financially to see it happen. And no, I hate to let you down this morning. This will not be a three-point sermon. No. But what I want to look historically as to What happened? Often, you know, I forgot this morning because the toilet paper roll wasn't empty, but often I use the cardboard thing in the middle, you know, and I put it on my eye, and I look at you. And really the only thing I see is that little area. But God is much bigger than that little area. You know, he's there, and he's there. He's there, and he's there. And not only right now, he has been forever. So he's looking at this totally different than we do. Sometimes there are voices out there that are saying this. Why bother? Christ already knows who will accept him. Why bother giving all this money and all this pain and go out there and do this thing? They're going to come to Christ by themselves, right? No. If you believe like I do, we would be really missing out big time. And there is a lot more work that needs to be done. We need to be reminded also that there is a price that needs to be paid by people that go out and do this. You know, you've heard ISIS just been cutting some heads off again of Christians and the bomb places where Christians gather. It is an ongoing battle, and often we think it's a political battle, but it's a spiritual battle. It's two forces that collide. So this morning, I want us to step back and see how all this unfolded. For his creation, God instituted covenants, and he brought prophets to show us that he cares for us and wants a relationship with us. He even swore oath and sealed them forever. He told his people to follow set laws and to share them with each other and remember them from year to year and celebrate festivals from generation to generation and even bring those into that system who only served them as servants. He told them to tell generations about those laws and to keep them. I wish today we would have governments and people that would remember his laws and live by them, and this world would be a much better place, wouldn't it? So sharing his goodness and love to his creation goes way back in history. So when things look very bleak and there were 400 years of silence, God pulled something off that he talked about all the way through his communication with us. Instead of sacrificing animals to pay for sins, God did the unthinkable and sacrificed his only son, the Lord Jesus. But before that Good Friday, Christ not only prepared the disciples for that day, and they did not get it, but he planted in them something they could not keep under wraps, but to tell the whole world and gave them marching orders. I do talk about that often with my students and those that go out to serve them and to help them find their place the Lord has for them in that task, that marching order that God gave them. So when Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple tore and the new covenant was instituted, given full access to the throne of grace, and shortly after that, the church was born. That church, though, were not buildings. That church was people, and that still has not changed to this day. So what were those marching orders that were instituted so long ago? Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Mark 16:15, "And he said to them, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Luke 24:47, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in the name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." That's where the church was born. That's the place from which our people, his people, were sent out to go into the whole world. And one more from Revelation 14:6. "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tongue and language and people." And there are many more verses that I could bring up this morning. Interestingly, most of those that did go early on, that were taught by Christ and followed him, left Jerusalem and went as far as India and the Baltic, many parts of Europe. And all but one paid the ultimate price and got killed for what they believed is true. So with the good news, often enough, comes some bad news too. And we all need to be ready for that. I have a printed list, but only will mention some special points, and it will take several hours to read that list of people that went out and served the Lord. Some of them you will remember. Some of them you've never heard of. Some of them not even on that list because they're not recorded, but they're there. And only the last days when we're all together in front of the throne, worshiping together, it would come out who went where and what they did. And I guarantee you, you will be totally blown away. So let's see Let's go. Let's listen. And listen for the progression. As time went on, who? Where? Translations? And many other points that were made. Remember now, the early missionaries, many of them, packed all their belongings in a coffin, and they went to the mission field, understanding they would never return. I don't know if you knew this, but missions history, do that, and if you teach a missions class, that's what you understand took place. And it's really interesting how all that went down. So we're going to start at the year AD 30, Pentecost, the birth of the Christian church. That's when the Christian church started. 34, the church scattered by persecution. In Gaza, Philip baptized a convert, an Ethiopian, who was already a Jewish proselyte. Peter preaches to the Gentiles. 42, Mark goes to Egypt. Here we go. We're going to start a movement now to leave the confines of Jerusalem and go to other places. 49, Jerusalem Council on admitting Gentiles into the church. Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, begins his first missionary journey and going into Turkey. Now we're going in the other direction. 51, Paul begins his second missionary journey, a trip that will take him to Turkey and then to modern-day Greece. So we're going northwest. 52, Apostle Thomas arrives in India and founds churches that subsequently became the Indian Orthodox Church. And those churches down there, many of them, today still claim that their origin goes all the way back to AD 52. And Thomas, that was the starter of this church movement. 54, Paul begins his third missionary journey. 66, Thaddeus establishes a Christian church in Armenia. Now we're going into Eastern Europe and Eurasia. 72, traditional date of the Apostle Thomas martyrdom in India. So he paid the ultimate price with his head, have it chopped off. 100, first Christians are reported in Monaco, Algeria, and Sri Lanka. Can you imagine? 100 in Sri Lanka already. 174, first Christians reported in Austria. Austria. 197, Tertullian writes that Christianity had penetrated the ranks of folks in the northern parts of North Africa. 208, Tertullian writes that Christ has followers in the far side of the Roman wall in Britain, where Roman legions have not yet penetrated, but Christ's followers were already there. 208, Tertullian writes that Christ has followers in the far side. I already read that. Sorry. 300. First Christians report in Greater Khorasan or northeast of Persia. An estimated 10% of the world's population now knows Christ. And the Bible is available in 10 different languages in the year 300. 308. Armenia accepts Christianity as state religion. 381, Roman Emperor Thaddeus makes Christianity the official state language. So it becomes a religion. It becomes the state religion of what we know today as Italy and the Roman Empire. 382, Jerome is commissioned to translate the Bible into Latin. 650, we make a big jump. First church organized in the Netherlands. Interestingly. 673, Irish monk Ruba founds a training center that would serve as the base of missionary outreach into Scotland, way north. 680, first translation of Christian scripture into Arabic. That was also the time when Muslims started to exist. 900, missionaries reach Norway. Any Scandinavians who have roots here, that was in 900 when the gospel came there. 912, the Normans became Christians. 1200, the Bible is now available in 22 different languages. One of the Khans in Central Asia allowed the first Christian church to be established in Samarkand, Uzbekistan. What later on became part of course, Soviet Union and communism. 1523, Martin Luther writes a missionary hymn based on Psalm 67 titled, "May God Bestow on Us His Grace." This is the first missionary hymn in the evangelical movement. 1543, Anabaptist Menno Simon goes as a missionary from Netherlands to Germany. We all know the Mennonites. And then a big one. 1733, Moravians go to Greenland. The whole Moravian movement went from Eastern Germany all over this world. I lecture on that in my colleges. When Count von Zinzendorf was born, he was born with a golden spoon in his mouth. Literally. He was very, very rich, and so was his family. And he inherited everything. And unfortunately, his family members, the rest of his family, did not appreciate that at all. Not at all. They wanted to be fat and no one do nothing for the money. And he said, nothing doing. He came to Christ. He started a huge farm campground, and other Christians came and joined them, and that became the Moravian movement that went all over the world. But do you know what drove that movement? Something had to be there that really got everybody on the same page. You know what it is? Prayer. Now, I don't only say prayer for a couple of minutes, maybe a couple of hours, here and there, maybe on Sundays, maybe on holidays. No. How about 24 hours a day? Prayer. People gather to pray for 24 hours. For 100 years. Over 100 years, people came to the church and in shifts prayed for their missionaries, for the gospel to go out, for the Lord to be there, to support them, to go out and make disciples. For over 100 years, the lights in that church never went dim. What would happen if we at Good News Bible Church pray in shifts 24 hours a day coming here? And the lights would never go out. What would this do to Iowa City? What would this do to the state? What would this do to this country? When you worship, God moves. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, says this. Because worship does not exist, missions does. When people worship, the hand of God is moved. And I wonder if we don't spend enough time on our knees. Now, somebody like me, I got 3 knee replacements. I can't kneel down anymore, but it really doesn't make any difference in what position you pray. Laying down, sitting, kneeling, it makes no difference. God hears it. And when God hears, he moves. 1802, Henry Martin hears Charles Simeon speak of William Carey that went to India and resolves that he would want to be a missionary too, and that was in 1805. And then the big one. And interestingly, after I spoke during the first service, somebody reenacted this with the children this morning. That was in 1806. The Haystack Prayer Meeting. Who ever heard of this? Here were some chaps in New England, Bible college students, They were out on a stroll on a hayfield, and that was in Williamstown, Massachusetts, in 1806. And a rainstorm came. I mean, a real rainstorm. I mean, lightning and hail, and I mean, it was blowing like crazy. And they found shelter in a haystack. There was a stake driven in the ground, and they had piled all the hay around it, and they crawled inside, six guys, and they started to pray because they thought, man, we're never going to get away from this. And the lightning struck all around this thing. But they felt something happening in their hearts. And they all committed to go out and be missionaries. And they did. They even founded mission agencies. So that haystack meeting today is one of the springing points that theologians and mission specialists look at, because from that day on, decades and centuries later, that whole movement started just during that time. 1815, American Board of Commissioners of Foreign Missions opened Ceylon as a mission field, and the Basel Missionary Society organized Richmond African Missionary Society that's in Basel, Switzerland. 1840, David Livingston is in present Malawi. In 1886, student volunteer movements launched 100 university and seminary students at Moody Conference Ground at Mount Hermon, Massachusetts, signing a Princeton pledge, which says, I propose, God willing, to become a foreign missionary. 1951, World Evangelical Alliance organized, and Bill and Vinette Bright created Campus Crusade for Christ at UCLA. And Vinette just passed away a couple months ago. 1962, Don Richardson goes to Savi tribe in Papua New Guinea, and Operation Mobilization founder George Verver started that mission agency in Mexico. Did you know that George was an Iowa boy? He grew up in southern Iowa. A funny guy. We've met him many times. 1967, 1 million Christians are killed in Biafra. Civil war in Africa. A million Christian in Northern Africa get killed. 1988, Wycliffe Bible translators completed the 300th New Testament translation into a tribal language that's spoken in the Philippines. 2001, New Tribes missionaries Martin and Gracia Burnham are kidnapped in Philippines by Muslim terrorist groups, and Martin was killed trying to free them. We know them. A great couple. And on and on it goes. The gospel is proclaimed. And persecution is coming all over the place. And more persecution we see, the more the gospel is going out. We're talking in Russia, for instance. When I grew up in Germany, I remember Nikita Khrushchev in the Duma saying that we're going to stomp out Christianity in Russia. And when the last Christian is caught, we will have them here in the Duma, and that will be it for Christianity. Really. When he was dead, he was laying in his coffin, and just before they closed the lid, his wife went over to him and put the sign of a cross on his forehead. And it was broadcasted all over the world, and the communists went, ah! Yeah. What happened in China? You know, when they kicked out all the missionaries and Westerners out of China, they thought, Christianity is done. This is it. When over 30 years later, Westerners got back in, it was multiplied by millions. I'm talking 120, 200 million easily. So the more persecution happened, the more the gospel went out. But there's not to be done, a lot to be done. Today, there are a good 7,000 unreached people groups in the world that haven't heard. 7,000. Now, if you take that 7,000 number and you divide it amongst about 500,000 solid evangelical churches in this country, that would mean that each unreached people group potentially could have 71.5 churches that pick them up and see them come to Christ. 71.5 churches per unreached people group. Now, How come you can't get the job done? Different reasons. Number one, we don't tithe anymore. The average American gives about 3.5%. And this is a good time to really examine ourselves for the pledges that we make this month to make missions work in our church. Another thing is that churches misappropriate money in building huge buildings and don't put it in missions and send people out, even their own. It's becoming less and less and less. And if you got two people together, usually they cannot agree on anything. That's the other problem that we have. And I must tell you that I have had sleepless nights chewing on this thing. 71.5 churches per unreached people group. That's staggering. That's unbelievable. What will it take to ring the alarm bell and say, hey, pay attention? Did you know that 70,000 people are going to die today without Christ? 70,000. There are around 430,000 missionaries from all branches of Christendom today in the world. Over 160,000 believers will be martyred this year. 160,000. U.S. ministries are sending out over 144,000 short-termers into the mission field, including our group going to Poland, and I went there last year too. Now, I know a lot of churches, a lot of them, that go to Mexico every year. I mean, there have been thousands of people going to Mexico to do evangelism. But is the job done? No, it's not. There are about 2,000 tent-making missionaries in the world today, and this is growing tremendously. So where's the most action happen? Where do the most people come to Christ today? Get a hold of this. Nepal, China, United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Oman, Yemen, Mongolia, Cambodia, Bahrain. But it's also in those areas that the most lose their life, that serve there or come to Christ. I make it a point every day to send an email out to the seniors in our church. And I put a link there to the joshuaproject.net. joshuaproject.net. You can download an icon, or you can have them send you a link every day that leads you to pray for an unreached people group. We can move the hand of God to knock on heaven's door by praying. And that would be a great thing for our church to get involved more. And of course, there needs to be finances. Now, I had this reading in the book of Revelation done for a special reason, because that is the end product of bringing the gospel to other people. People from all tribes, tongue, and nations will be there because people invested in the lives of others. That's what should drive us to do more. That's what works. You know, I know that the word tithing in a lot of minds is a dirty word. It really is. When preachers start to talk about finances, you could see the hair standing up on a lot of necks. It's uncomfortable. But see, I am not in the pulpit normally here, so I can talk about this and get away with it. I lay my life down for that. Okay, that's all right. Somebody wants to take a pot shot. But when Judy and I made the decision, and we were challenged with that many, many years ago, and I tell you, it's been a real pleasure seeing God move. We don't give to get. This is worship. We are grateful to God to provide for our needs every day. And we thank Him for that every day. And we want to share it, and we are, in different ways. To the church, to other missionaries, to projects, whatever comes up. It's a pleasure. And God always provides. You know, we talk about faith promises. Try it. Try it. It works. When I made $6 an hour in the Amana Furniture Shop, we started doing that. And it's amazing that when we went home that day and that challenge came and we looked at our paycheck and we said, well, if we take that money off of here, how are we going to pay our bills? But interestingly, the insurance company called and said, we can lower your rates. By the way, you haven't had any claim? God provided? For a while there, we were without health insurance. God provided. We had a child having to have an appendix out, no insurance. God provided. And on and on and on it went. To this day. You can trust God. As a matter of fact, he gave us a dare. He said, trust me on that. Come on. Check me out. I will deliver. But it's a faith process. It takes faith to do that. I mean, I'm not saying be stupid. No. But it works. And God has been very gracious to us over the years. So, maybe today might be the day when sleepers awake. People that have been not living what they're taught. The worship of tithing is a great thing. We're going to close because we've got communion service yet. With a song. And no, we're not going to sing that. And no, I'm not going to sing it. That song is called Come Harvest Time. Some of you old timers are going to remember a name that I'm about to drop. But that name, for many years, was sort of a two-edged sword. The man's name is Glenn Campbell. When Glenn came to Christ, he started to produce Christian songs only, nothing else. And he produced several records and CDs. Today, he is laying in his last stage of Alzheimer's. He doesn't know who he is. He can't feed himself anymore, nothing. His body is starting to shut down. But each song that he brought and sang and produced had a biblical message. And I want you to take a listen to that song that will then get us into the communion service.